Turn with me to our passage for this evening, which is in Judges and chapter 16. And we are concluding our series on the story of Samson. And we're going to read the final installment of this story in Judges chapter 16, in verses 23 to the end of the chapter, 23 to 31. Read it with me as I read these words out loud. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered an enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. It was once said in a newspaper article that the only two things that will survive a nuclear war would be cockroaches and Keith Richards. He's a lead guitarist for the Rolling Stones, and Keith Richards is notorious for living harder and partying harder than anyone else. And he has been since the 60s, and yet he keeps on going. He's still alive. Drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, even brain surgery. He just keeps going on. And sadly, he's almost revered for this by people who seek to emulate his lifestyle, seemingly justified in their habits by his longevity, ignoring the many who have sadly been anything but indestructible. Samson thought he was indestructible. He fell into that same thought, that same mistake that many people do. Whatever mess I get in, I can get myself out of it. I've been through so many battles and I've come out on top. I've been through it all. And on top of that, Samson's experiences with God seemed to add to the delusion of it all. I have God-given talents. I am blessed. Whatever mess I get in, God will help me too. And now, at the end, Samson is at a party where he's the only one not having a good time. He was no guest of honor at this celebration. The playboy has become a prisoner. The superhero has become a slave. But all along in the story of the book of Judges, even, not just Samson, all along there is only one hero. And in our final installment, for all the drama of this passage, The hero is not Samson. First of all, this evening, we're going to look, if you like, to be someone that takes headings and takes notes. It's first, strong made weak. We've seen how this judge of Israel was an imperfect man. There was evidence of some moments of faith in his life, sure. I'm not saying he was wholly evil, but he was definitely, majorly flawed and imperfect. He violated God's laws regarding sexual purity. He was driven in large measures by sex and anger. And even when he wasn't physically dominating a situation, he seemed to pride himself on using riddles and lies to manipulate and be in control of the conversation. Here we have a physically and emotionally controlling man. In the previous affair of this book, of this chapter even, his story with Delilah, he told lie after lie, false claims regarding how he could be weakened, and the arrogance, the foolishness of it all. He had to know that Delilah was betraying him to the Philistines. They kept coming in to battle him every time he would tell her a new false claim of, oh, this is, if you do this, this is how I'll lose my strength. He didn't care. His lust for her was greater than his wisdom. Each time he snapped the constraints was yet another moment where he was trying to prove to her his power. Samson fell into sin when his desires overcame his dedication to the Lord. And he got away with it. Time and time again in the lives of Samson, he gets away with falling into sin. His desires overcoming whatever dedication he thought he had. And you might find that you sin once in a certain way. Maybe even a few times. Nothing bad happens. You're waiting for something to go wrong. You're waiting for God to notice. Nothing bad seems to happen. God doesn't strike you down. People don't know any better. People still respect you. Your life is going ahead like normal. Looks like you're doing great. But Samson, as we saw last time in the toxic relationship, the broken relationship he had with Delilah, and also the broken relationship he had with God, Samson hadn't realized how broken his relationship with God was until it was too late. And at the end of our last moments, he was suffering the consequences of his sin. Verse 21, the verses just before our reading tonight. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding corn in the prison. This isn't a story of someone feeling weak because of illness or general suffering. Make no bones about it. Samson was weak because of sin. See the man who followed his eyes, now with his eyes gouged out. Imagine the agony. As they scoop out his eyeballs. See them bring him to Gaza, the very place where he had slept with the prostitute and ripped off the gates as a monument to his own strength. See him in bronze shackles, not ropes, not strings, shackles. Because when you play with things that tie you up, eventually the strings will turn to shackles. They will imprison you. They will trap you in your own sin. You play with fire, you'll get burned. You play with ropes, you'll be shackled. See him grinding the corn. Corn being some of the crops that he once burned down with 300 foxes, where he had once weakened them economically. Now he's at the bottom of the ladder, down in the dungeons, contributing to their economy. Grinding the corn. See him now performing, dancing, entertaining the temple crowds. The word there for performing is the same word for performing a sexual act. The same word used when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of rape back in Genesis. Maybe he's being forced to perform in some sort of erotic dance. This is total humiliation. It's not just he's there performing, you know, they're mocking his strong man. They know him to be a sexual deviant who got caught because he lusted after all of their women. And they're humiliating him for it. The gyrating judge is a horrible and sobering tale of how something God gave us as a gift, our sexuality. The very idea of sex, it can lead you to being enslaved and humiliated in your sin. Gaza was Samson's playground. Now it's his prison. And Samson's sins made Dagon, the false god of the Philistines, look good. Verse 23, now the rulers and the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Oh, the bitter irony of it all. For all of Samson's gifts and bravado, his sinfulness is shameful. And a Christian's ongoing sinfulness and hypocrisy is the quickest way to make the gospel look pointless and to make other things look good. And so here, are you a Samson? Are we living shameful lives of sin? I could highlight extreme examples of Christians who sinned, making people think, hey, I thought Christians were meant to be changed by God. I thought Christians were meant to be different. I thought Christians were meant to be loving and good and faithful to God. What about this guy? What about this woman? It's all a load of lies. It does nothing. It's weak. It's pointless. Look at this person who professed faith. Now look at them. I could also highlight Christians sinning by trying to sweep sin under the carpet, under the idea of not bringing shame to the name of Christ. That's shameful too. I could tell you stories of Christians being unloving, racist, selfish, abusive, proud, addicted. Much of the world is not going to get around to reading the Bible. As Billy Graham once said, we are the Bibles the world is reading. So what story does your life tell? But this humiliation, this prison, this low point, this awful, sobering, horrible failure of a man in all his sin, in all his, he had so many leg ups in life. He had so many gifts. He was set apart by God. He was meant to be dedicated to God. He was meant to serve God. Now look at the man. What a fool. What a joke. But this, thankfully, isn't the end of Samson's story. That brings me on to the second point. Strong made weak. But now we see weak made strong. The hope begins in verse 22. We didn't read it. It's just before. but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This might be a subtle way for the narrator to indicate that Samson had in some way recommitted himself to the Nazarite vow of an unshaven head. That he had in some way, in his imperfect way, recommitted to the God of Israel. His prayer that we're going to come to also seems to point in this direction. At the very least, what does it mean when it says the hair on his head began to grow again? Well, this could be God reclaiming his child. While he's still alive, hair can grow back. Maybe it's as simple as that. Samson is suffering the consequences of his sin. It was too late to save his eyes. But he's not dead yet. While he's still alive, there is still hope. Hair can grow again. It's not the end of his story. Here is a glimpse of the hope that God can forgive us and take us back, even when we reject the upbringing that we had, or the vows we once made, and the faith that we once professed. Because he is faithful to us, even when we are faithless. And in the drama of the humiliation, at his lowest ebb, Samson finally turns to the hero of the story. In his ultimate weakness, he turns to the one of real strength. Read verse 26 to 28. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." And now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then Samson prayed to the Lord. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." His prayer is far from perfect. He doesn't pray for God's glory. He doesn't even pray for Israel to be delivered, which is the job he was dedicated and set aside by God to do. Even still, it's not perfect. His prayer is still vengeful. Might be understandable, considering what's happened to him. But his own sin brought him there. He says, "Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Samson's faith, his understanding, was still quite obviously poor and imperfect. But, there is a newfound evidence of humility here. "Sovereign Lord," he prays. He recognizes, finally, God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is the Lord, not him. And whenever you see the word "Lord" in capital letters in the Bible, that's the name Yahweh. That is the covenant, saving, relational name of the Lord. I think about this. He's standing defeated and shamed in the temple of the God whose followers that he has spent his entire adult life chasing and sleeping with. His life has become a sick, defeated joke as he erotically dances for their entertainment. His life has been a sinful mess. His life is now a shameful mess. So for him, with all of that baggage, with all of that weight of sin, with all of those mistakes, with all his imperfections and flaws, for him, even now, even still, in all the weakness of his words and the how poor his prayer is, even still, he calls upon the name of the Lord. And that takes faith. It's not perfect, nowhere near it, but in this little mustard seed of humility, his faith becomes great. Because he's depending, finally, imperfectly, in the sovereign Lord. Please, please, God, strengthen me just once more, he prays. Here at last, he's depending on God's grace. Please, God. If it pleases you, even though he's still vengeful, even though he doesn't quite understand what's going on, he's no longer complacent, thinking it's all about him. He pleads with God for the grace of strength. Is your faith perfect? Do you think you need perfect faith to be saved? Do you spend your life just hoping that you're going to have this? You keep praying and praying and praying and praying, sort of trying to will yourself into this moment of perfect prayer where you think if you just pray the perfect moment of prayer where you are fully humble, fully dependent, fully faithful, only then will you be saved. Do you have it in your head that you need to keep on trying until you figure it all out, this perfect, pure moment before God will save you? You'll never get it. There's no such thing. No wonder you don't have assurance of faith. You're waiting for your perfect faith, but perfect faith has already come. And it's not mine, it's not yours. Perfect faith has already come. Jesus had the perfect faith because people like Samson, people like me, people like you don't have it. You don't have perfect faith. You're never going to have perfect faith. Stop waiting for it and depend on the one who did. And that means that even your little, weak, confused, garbled, you think, oh, I'm not very good at praying. I don't know what words to say. They're all over the place. No one ever taught me. And I hear other people pray so eloquently. Who cares? Even in your little, confused faith in the sovereign Lord, that's enough. It's enough for God to make the weak strong in the faith of Jesus. Jesus obeyed. Jesus was perfect. Jesus followed God perfectly. It wasn't just his death that saves us from sin and frees us from our guilt and brings us into the family of God. It was his perfect life of faithful obedience. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the so-called hall of faith. Verse 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and you became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Did you hear the reference in there? Verse 34 of someone by faith whose weakness was turned to strength. Is this the faith Samson had? Is this the faith you have? Small, weak. He's been humbled into blindness, shame, defeat. He's acted ungodly all his life. Newsflash, many of the people in Hebrews 11 had acted ungodly at times in their life. It's not nicknamed the hall of law keeping. Gideon sinned, Jephthah sinned, David sinned, Samson sinned, but his last request is just humble enough to show he has faith. He's depending and trusting, casting himself on the Lord. Was it a deathbed conversion? Finally, from Samson? I don't know. We don't know the ins and outs of his story. Was he a Christian who backslid? Was he a man of faith who was for many years backsliding and fallen? Was he all that time being used by God but not actually trusting in the Lord? Was he finally saved here in this moment? I don't know. But by God's grace, there was finally some evidence of some faith. And by God's grace, if I get to go to heaven, by God's grace, and if I see Samson there, it's all by God's grace. And by God's grace, that's enough. As someone once said, in a story full of riddles, perhaps the greatest riddle of all is that God can accomplish anything at all through a character like Samson. Maybe that's true of all of us. It is a riddle, a mystery, that God will use you and me, even though we may be mixed bags of faith. It is mysterious that God works out his purposes through the mess, through the sins, through the suffering, through the weaknesses of the church in this world. But it's right to remember the words of 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe you're like a Samson. Maybe you've lived a poor, sinful life. You've fallen into shame over and over again. Maybe you struggle with recurring sins and addictions, ongoing temptation and weakness. Maybe you have a long-term illness. You struggle with mental health. You feel weak and small. You feel like you're nothing. But if you humbly call out to the sovereign Lord, you will be saved. It is not our faith that's perfect. It's trusting in the one who was and who is. Stop waiting for the perfect prayer. Stop waiting for the perfect moment. Look at how God can answer a man like Samson, a sinner like Samson, a terrible, poor, weak prayer like Samson's, but humble enough, good enough to trust and depend on Yahweh, the sovereign Lord. Great faith doesn't always look like conquering kingdoms and shutting the mouths of lions and being powerful in battle for the Lord. Great faith isn't always becoming a missionary, a minister, a church volunteer for 50 years. Sometimes great faith is as small as weakness turning to strength. The weak being made strong. What a monument of faith. Not that you conquered kingdoms for God, but that you were weak. Now you're strong. Strong in the Lord. Strong in the faith of Christ. Sometimes great faith is someone who is really struggling in sin, struggling in shame, And still they look to Jesus. Even if you are as if just surviving in your faith, with all the difficulties, all the sorrows, all the shame, that is still great faith if you're depending on the great Lord. Right before the Puritan Thomas Hooker died, a close friend said to him, "You are going to receive the reward for all your labors." And Hooker responded, "Brother, I am going to receive mercy." You should do great things for God. He deserves it. We should be faithful to His will and labor for His glory. But your faith is great if in all your weakness and all your sins, you are still depending on the greatness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And so it is to God's credit, not Samson's, that God uses him mightily in verse 30. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and all the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. The Philistines are defeated. All through the actions of one man, the people of God are free. And the Israelites, the people of God, they barely even know it. And so here, finally, out of all the judges, right near the end of the book of Judges, here is the moment that most of all points to Jesus. Both Samson and Jesus were betrayed by someone close to them, Delilah and Judas. Both were handed over to the oppressors and tortured and chained, put on public display to be mocked. Both died with arms outstretched, one on the pillars, one on the cross. Both appeared completely weak and broken, and yet in this one moment, they crushed the enemy. Samson crushed the Philistines, and he crushed Dagon. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, the ultimate enemy, Satan himself. Jesus crushed the sting and the curse of death. Jesus freed the Israelites. Samson freed the Israelites from their deadly relationship to the Philistines. And Jesus frees us from our deadly relationship with sin, the power of sin in our lives. He enables us to live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of them did it alone. There was no army. There was no Gideon's 300. There was just one man in this ultimate moment of humble, humiliating weakness, saving the world. But with Samson's story, it is just a shadow. A shadow of the better Savior. Samson, look how God can use a man so weak, so humiliating, so sinful. But look at how God can use a man so perfect, so faithful, so glorious. The book of Judges ends with things still awful. In fact, the book of Judges in these last few chapters that we're not going to look at, they end worse than ever. If you read on, you're going to read on the ugly story of the Levite who let his concubine get raped, and then he cuts up her body to send pieces around Israel. It's awful. Awful. And it shows that Samson's victory still hadn't dealt with the real problem, the sin in the human heart, the sin in you and me. But Jesus did. His was the moment that changed everything. And he proved it by rising again. Samson was just a weak man, used by a mighty God in mysterious grace. And still there's something in that story for us as hope that we in all our weakness may still be used by God in his mysterious grace. But Samson didn't come back to life. Jesus did. Because Jesus was different. Jesus was God. The one who became weak to save us. He saves us from the power of sin and guilt through the greatest moment in all history. And the one who became weak will rule in strength and power for all eternity. Will you follow this Jesus? If you're a Samson, will you follow this Jesus? If you're a Gideon, if you're a David, if you're a John, whoever you think you might be, if you're you, with your story of sin and faith and foolishness and wisdom, the ups and the downs, will you follow this Jesus? Weak made strong in the Savior's love. Amen.